From high above us, God sees. From far beyond us, God hears. From his eternal distant home, God loves. He sees all people in all places. And it's easy for us to imagine that he does so from this perspective. High, beyond, distant. But then, Christmas. It appears without earthly fanfare or celebration. The cry of this child screams that the same God who is above and beyond and distant has not only come close to us, but that he's indeed with us. So what if the name Emmanuel means what it means? Today, now, with us. The manger proclaims that the very presence of God is now present with us. In the mundane, in the uncertainty, in the mystery that lies beyond our understanding or explanation, God himself is with us in our joy and our happiness. He's with us in our sadness and our brokenness. He celebrates in the light with us, and he holds us in the dark with faithful and secure arms. What if the name Emmanuel means what it means? Christmas not only begs that we ask that question, but also provides the answer that our hearts have been longing for all along. Can this possibly be? Yes, it can. And it is God with us. Emmanuel. And he's closer than our wildest dreams can ever imagine.
Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Well, we've been in this sermon series for the last few weeks, as I mentioned before, and we're really talking about, theologians have a really big term that actually I pay a lot of money for to go to seminary to learn. So I'm going to teach it today for you for free. It's something we've been talking about is the incarnation. And the word incarnation, as simply as I can put it, is that God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. He came as us to be with us. John 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The incarnation is when God the Father entered into our world through the person of Jesus Christ and became a baby. Jesus was all man and he was all God. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. Matthew, and this is the verse we've mentioned and read every week these last few weeks, describes it this way. Matthew's describing this moment. You remember, if you don't, the Christmas story, you know, Joseph is going to marry, you know, Mary, and she tells him she's pregnant, and he's thinking about having her put away. And Matthew says that all this is occurring to fulfill the words of prophecy. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so we've been talking about how God's with us in the different seasons of life. He is with us in the valley. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately when we go through the valleys. We also talked about how he's with us in the wilderness. Your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend upon God. Sometimes in our lives, you know, we have a choice to make when a need comes into our life or something, you know, really difficult happens. We can either let it draw us closer to God or we can allow it to draw us away from God. That choice is up to us. But when you're in the wilderness, it's a gift when it drives you to depend upon God. And then last Sunday, we talked about God with us in the storms. And with God's sense of humor, we had a storm last week, and so We talked here, if you were here, if you haven't got a chance to listen to it online, that we should never allow the presence of a storm to cause us to doubt the presence of God. So many times when a storm comes, we think, where is God? I can't see him, I can't hear him, I can't feel him. But we should never allow the presence of a storm to cause us to doubt the presence of God. And if you haven't listened to any of those messages, I encourage you to go online and to listen to those on our website. And the last few weeks, you know, as we've talked about God with us, we've been primarily talking about what it means to us that God is with us. But what does it mean to God? We've been looking at it from our perspective of what it looks like. What does it look like to us that God is with us? What does it, but this morning I kind of want to turn the tables and talk for a minute about what does it mean to him? What did it cost him? What does God with us look like from his perspective? And so I read not too long ago this imaginary story about what might have happened if God the Father had a conversation with Jesus. His, you know, before he sent him to earth. If God the Father explained to his son what was going to happen and what fulfilling this mission and coming to be God with us was going to be about and what it was going to cost him, what would that conversation look like? Now, I want to be really clear this morning. This isn't in your Bible somewhere, okay? So don't go and at the same time, I'm going to be sharing with you basically what I think is consistent with Scripture. So don't go look for it in your Bible. Yet at the same time, don't go home and say, well, we heard heresy this morning from Pastor. That's not the thing. I want us to think about for just a minute what a conversation with God the Father might have been to his son before he sent us and what it meant for Jesus to be God with us today. I imagine that God the Father would start out and say, Jesus, son, here's your mission. Should you choose to accept it? I'm going to send you to earth, and you're going to be a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. I'm going to send you to be with them. And you say, well, okay, how's that going to work? Well, I've chosen a mother for you. You're going to love her. She's a teenage girl, completely devoted to our will. Her name is Mary. And she loves us so much. And she's pure in every way. She's not like a lot of girls. She doesn't play, spin the bottle and truth or dare all the time. She's pure. She's a I dated myself on spin the bottle, didn't I? But anyway, she's pure. She's a virgin. And she's going to be an amazing mom. And I've chosen for you an earthly father, a dad. I'm your heavenly father, but this is going to be your dad while you're there. His name's Joseph. He's a good man. And to be real honest, Mary's going to get a whole lot more billing than he does. Matter of fact, you're going to find Mary, your mother's statue is going to be all over the place and Catholic churches, and people are going to say prayers dedicated, you know, like Hail Marys. But Joseph, he's going to be lucky if they find him to put him in the nativity at Christmas time. And so he's a good guy, and he's going to be your earthly dad. And when you get to earth, you've got to remember that you're going to be born of a virgin. I mean, and in order to do that, you have to be born of a virgin. In other words, Jesus, you're going to spend 9 months in Mary's womb before she pushes you out into the cruel, cold world. And I can imagine Jesus going like, ooh. I'm going to live where for 9 months in this tiny little confined space? Or you got to be kidding me. Could you consider a stork? And I'm sure Jesus, you're kidding me. Nope, you're going to have to be born of a virgin because you're not going to have an earthly father who helps you to be conceived. That way you don't inherit the sin nature of an earthly father. But you're born of a woman, so that way you're fully human, but you're also still fully God. And you're going to be born in a very common place. Now, a lot of people think that you're going to be born in some palace somewhere. And Jesus said, well, I think that sounds pretty good to me. But God says, no, I'm you're going to be born in a stable with a bunch of other animals are. And it's probably going to be stinky and not smell so good. And Jesus said, I get it. We're going to let everybody know that I didn't just come for the rich and the powerful, right? But I came for the common and the ordinary. God with everyone, no matter how powerful or powerless, no matter how rich or how poor, no matter how much you have, I get it. God said, good. I'm glad, son. It won't be easy for you to be fully human and also fully God, because you're going to have this supernatural power. And, you know, all the power in heaven you're going to take with you to earth, and you're going to have more supernatural power than L on Stranger Things. I mean, you're going to have to restrain yourself sometimes. You know, like for instance, whenever your mom's trying to give you a bath, if you don't want to take a bath, you have the power to part the waters and sit on a dry tub. But I just want you to take the bath, okay? Just take the bath. And when your dad tries to feed you broccoli, you're going to have the power to turn the broccoli into chocolate cake. But don't do it. I just want you, just eat the broccoli, okay? And when you go to school, you're going to get straight A's, and you're going to be the teacher's pet. You're going to set the curve, you know, on every test. And when you're at recess, you're going to win every game. And it might just make the other people hate you more. So every once in a while, let them win at kickball, okay? You don't have to win everything. Have mercy. And as you become adult, I want you to use your power wisely. You'll be able to speak and change things. Your very first miracle that we're going to do is going to be changing water into wine at a wedding. And Jesus said, well, I thought you told me to be kind of serious about my powers. I mean, changing water into wine, isn't that kind of a party trick? Isn't that kind of like the bathtub thing? I mean, what's that about? And God smiles, I get it, but we're going to mess with the Nazarenes, because for years, they're going to debate whether it was real wine or non-alcoholic wine. And so I need to give people something to talk about. All the non-Nazarenes are laughing. Anyway. And Jesus, as you come into your power, you're going to do some real miracles. I'm talking about some powerful stuff, man. You're going to be able to open blind eyes. You're going to heal deaf ears. You're going to raise people from the dead. And they're going to hate you, even though you do all these incredible things for them. They're going to call you a liar. You're going to be called a lunatic, a crazy person, a drunk. Your family's going to try to have you put away. They're going to even say that you're my enemy. Just keep on loving them. I want you to still, despite all that, be God with them, beside them. Jesus, show them who we are. Show them my love. What I want you to do is reach out. And you know what? I want you to befriend the prostitutes and the sinners and the social outcasts. I want you to touch those who are lepers that no one else will touch. And I want you to love those that religion rejects, because they feel like I'm not with them, but you're going to be there. And I want you to be God with them. And the more you love, the more they're going to hate you. But just keep on loving anyway. Be God with them. Now, you need to understand that at every turn, the devil's going to try to throw you off. I mean, you're going to be fully man, so that means you're going to be tempted in every way that they are tempted. You're going to have every choice that they have laid before them by the enemy, but don't give in. After you're baptized by John, I want you to go into the desert, and you and I are going to commune for a while, and you're going to fast for 40 days, and at the end of that, the devil's going to attack you pretty hard. And he's going to try to twist things up. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to respond to him with the word of God. Jesus, just keep standing strong when you feel weak. You're going to have friends. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you 12 good ones. Men that are going to invest, that you're going to invest in, and you're going to love. And you're going to really teach them about who we are and what being in the kingdom's all about, and what it means for them to respond to the love that we're trying to show. They're going to love you back And they're going to be loyal until they're not. Peter, he's probably one of the boldest, loudest friends you're going to have. He's going to tell you, I'm always going to be there. If everyone denies you, I'll never deny you. And then you know what? In front of an 8-year-old girl, he's going to act like he never knew who you were. He's going to do it a second time and a third time because he's too afraid to stand beside you when you go through the hard stuff. It's going to hurt, but I want you to love Peter anyway. Be God with him. There's another one. His name is Judas. You're going to, right before you die, you'll sit at a table and you'll be serving what will become to be known as our supper, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. You'll break bread and you'll drink wine with all of your friends, and the bread will represent the broken body, and the wine will represent the blood that will be spilled for their sins. And right after that, this Judas guy, he's going to sell you out, and he's going to hand you over to your enemies with a kiss. It'll be bitter, and it'll be hard. But just keep on loving them, Jesus. Keep being God with them. Son, I want you to pay careful attention to this next part because it's going to get worse. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you're going to go out after that meal and you're going to pray and you're going to kind of see what's ahead for you. You're going to be so overwhelmed, you're going to ask me, Father, Dad, is there any other way? And I'm going to tell you what I'm telling you now. There is no other way. You have to go to the cross. Because Emmanuel, God with them, means that you're going to be with them in their sin. You're going to take on all their sin on the cross. And you're going to die for their sin so that they can be saved. And you're going to look at me with all the love and confidence in your heart, and when I say no, you've still got to do this, you're going to say, Father, your will be done, but not mine. Because of the pain and what is coming, you'll literally sweat blood from your brow in agony. Then they're going to come and arrest you, and they're going to beat you, and they're going to hurt you like you can't even begin to imagine, Jesus. They're going to hurt you so badly and they're going to beat you so much that literally you won't be recognizable. They'll give you 39 lashes until your back is ripped open and you're crying out in agony, and they'll put a crown of thorns on your head and they'll throw you down on an instrument of torture that's known as a cross. And they're going to spread your arms out and through your wrists. They're gonna put these spikes, and it's gonna hurt like you can't ever begin to imagine that it hurts. It's gonna be painful, and it's gonna be hard. And when you think you can't take it anymore, they're gonna take your feet, and they are gonna drive spikes through your feet as well. And you're gonna scream in agony because you are fully man, and you feel that pain. After they hang you up on that cross, they're going to come by and they're going to strip you of what you have on to humiliate you. And then they're going to spit on your face and they're going to mock you, saying, Hail, hail, King of the Jews. You saved other people. Why can't you save yourself? The very people, Jesus, that we created will mock you, part of being the creator. And because of who you are and how you were sent to show them our love, you're going to look up into heaven and say, Father, please have mercy on them. Forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing. You know why? You know why you're going to do that? Because you are God with them. You're with them. And every step of the way, I'm going to be with you until you become sin. Until you bear that on you and take the sins of the world and die for those sins. Remember, you're going to be an innocent sacrifice. But when you become sin, I want you to know I have to look away because I'm holy. I can't look upon sin, and it's going to be painful for me. And in that moment when I withdraw, you're going to cry out, My Father, my God, why have you turned away? Why have you forsaken me? Why can't you be with me now when I need you most? Just remember, you're giving your life for them because you love them. They're all alone. But you'll take all that alienation, all that isolation, you'll take all that distance caused by their sin under your shoulders. And when you die, the gap between us and them will be closed. They can know that I am with them and that we are on their side. God with them. Now I know, because again, you're still fully God, that at any moment you could call legions of angels and I would send them to wipe everyone out. But don't do that. Keep showing them love. Press on to the end. And when you complete everything that's as prophesied, I want you to declare that it is finished. Declare that for both of us. It is finished. Say it loud. It is finished. They'll bury you in a borrowed tomb, but let me tell you something. They'll think it's all over with. The enemy, the devil, will think it's all over with. But 3 days later, some women are going to come to check on the tomb, and the stone won't be where it's supposed to be, and neither will you, because I will have raised you from the dead, and son, we will overcome death. And when we overcome death, it gives them hope. Because they believe and know that if you overcame death and they believe in you, they will overcome death as well. They will be able to have eternal life. Because you know why? Because you have been with them. We have been with them. Are you up for that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be God with them? Jesus takes it all in, and pretty big task. Imagine he kind of gulped for a moment and said, yeah, I am. I'm willing to go be God with them. Holy Spirit speaks up. Hey, guys, don't forget about me. Because when you return, tell them that you're not abandoning them, but tell them that I'm going to come and be with them. And he says, yeah. I'll do that. I'll tell them that if you love me and keep my commands, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to come. The Holy Spirit to live in them and remind them that we are with them forever. I'll assure them that we will be with them always till the very end of the age. That they can know we are always beside them and in them, that we are always with them and for them. We'll tell them that we won't leave them, we won't forsake them, we won't abandon them. Even if they abandon us, we will not abandon them. And even when they hate us, we'll keep loving. And even when they turn away, we'll keep pursuing. We will always be God with them. God said, okay, we're getting ready. What's your mission, Jesus? Let's be really clear. My mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. My mission is to rescue those who are dead in their sins. I'm going to bring them life, and I'm going to bring them life more abundantly. Good. Good, Jesus. And who are you going for? I'm not going for the righteous. I'm going for the sinners. I'm not going for those who are already healthy, but I'm going for the sick. And why are you going? Because they are in darkness and confusion and sin. And they have trouble finding their way. Because of the darkness, they feel like they are all alone. They are overcome with shadows. They are overcome by the dark. And they've lost their way. And I'm going to go. And I'm going to show them. I'm going to be a light that will shine. A light that will save them. A light that will guide them in the midst of their darkness. A light that will restore hope and peace and joy. To know that they are loved. I'll be light in a dark world. Well, we can't shout our love from heaven, Father. We've got to show our love on earth, and I'm going to go do that. We've got to let them know we are with them and not against them, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to show them how good you are and how much you love them. I'll show them that love isn't just something that you do, but love is who you are. We are God with them, and we are on their side. You want to know about Christmas this morning? It's about God with us, right here beside us, right now, right there beside you. Through all of your struggles, through all of your stuff, not just in the valleys and not just in the wilderness, but he, not just, you know, through the storms, but he is with us in the darkness of our world. He's with us in the darkness of our own sin and our own brokenness. He came to be light, to be with us when we're discouraged. He's with us as our hope. When we're afraid, he's with us as our peace. When we're sad, he's with us as our joy. When we are lost, he is with us as our guide. When we are alone, he is with us as a companion. When you're hurting, he's a comforter. When you're sick, he's a healer. And when you're weak, he is your strength. And when you're dead, lost in your sins, he is with you as your savior. He is Emmanuel, who came to save people from their sins. God didn't just shout his love from heaven, but he came to earth as one of us, went through everything we go through, and was willing to pay the ultimate price so that we could know his love, so that you could know you're loved, so that you this morning could know that you are not alone. God is with you. God is for you. God is yours. And I got news for you today. Whether you've been following him or not, he's always been there. Paul said, where can I go and escape the love of God? I can't. There's nowhere I can go. Nothing can separate me from it because God is on our side. And when Jesus Christ... when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to be a light in the darkness for us. He came to be a light so that you and I could see and know, so that you and I would no longer have to be afraid. I love Isaiah 9, 2 and 6. Those who walked in darkness have seen a radiant light shining upon them. They once lived in the shadow of death, but now a glorious light has dawned. A child has been born for us, a son has been given to us. The responsibility of complete dominion will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be the Wonderful One, the Everlasting Strategist, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. He came to bring light to your world. Won't you let him light up yours? He is Emmanuel. He's on your side. He is God with us, and he is God for us. I wonder this morning, would you bow your head so we can pray? Father, today I pray that your spirit would draw people close to you as you draw close to them. You're right there beside every one of us this morning. You're here with me. As you reflect in prayer, I know there are some of you this morning who've maybe had a difficult season you're going through right now, through something that's been really difficult and hard, and you recognize that you need the presence of God. I'd love to pray for you in a moment. Because some of us just need to know, God, I need to know you're with me. I want to honor you in all that I do. And this morning, if you'd say, Pastor, I just want you to pray for me and remember me this morning. It's dark in this place. I may not see it, but God will see it. Would you just slip up your hand and say, I just want you to pray for me, Pastor. that I will sense God's presence in the midst of my struggle right now. Just lift up your hand. Father, thank you so much for this group of people today who've raised their hand and said, I need to know he's with me today. Because what I'm facing is too big. It's too hard. I don't know what the end is going to be. I don't know how things are going to come out. But I need to know I'm not by myself this morning. Thank you for sending Jesus to be with me. Thank you for reminding me today that you are for me, not against me. And God, in this situation this morning that I'm facing, in these circumstances, I pray, God, that you would move and work today. I pray, God, that you would remind me that I can trust in you because you sent Jesus down to me. Help me to rely on you, on your mercy, and on your grace. I pray for those who are desperate, who feel alone, who are afraid, who are facing financial stress, physical battle, sickness. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would reveal your presence to them. They are not alone this morning. As you keep praying today, some of you, you're going to recognize that you're not walking and living in the presence of God. And you may say, you know, I go to church every once in a while. I kind of believe in God, but I don't really know him personally. I really don't understand what all this was about. I don't understand about the cross, and I don't understand about the resurrection. But this morning, I feel a pull today that this is for me, that God died for me, and I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. So I'm going to pray this morning. I want you to pray for me, Pastor, that today I'll give my heart and life to him, that I'll recognize him, that I'll let what Jesus did on the cross count for me. And if you're here today, again, in the darkness, no one looking around, but just you and God, if you just raise your hand and say, God, I want you in my life. I want to know you're with me, and I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. You just slip up your hand. God sees it. I want all of us this morning to pray a prayer. I'm going to say a phrase. I'm going to pray a phrase, and then I'd like for you to pray that phrase back. And I want all of us to do it so that it's so much easier for those this morning who really want to apply this to their lives this morning. So please repeat after me. Heavenly Father, today I trust you to forgive me of all my sins and make me brand new. Jesus, I believe that you died for me and that you rose again so I could live for you. Fill me with your Spirit so I can follow you and live for you and show your love to others for the rest of my life. My life is not mine. I give it to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know who, but somebody gave their heart and life to Jesus this morning. And that's cause for celebration, is it not? You can applaud. Helps me know, too, that you're still out there in the dark. We're going to close our service this morning. We're going to sing what I think is a great song. There's a phrase in it. We're going to sing O Holy Night. And I love what it says. He knows our need to our weakness. He's no stranger. He taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression will cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. And as we do this morning, you have a candle today. And as a way of testifying to the fact that the light of Jesus that came 2,000 years ago lives in us, that he is with us, that the light is in our hearts and in our lives this morning, I want us to sing this by candlelight. Dakota and Hannah are going to help us this morning by going down these two outer aisles and lighting people's candles, and then I want you to light other people's candles around you. Will you stand with me this morning? I know in many ways this is symbolic, but I hope this morning that as you hold your candle and as we sing this beautiful Christmas hymn, I hope this morning that you will remember that as we go out into our world, Jesus has given us the task to take his light and to light up our world, our neighborhood, our family for Jesus Christ. And so today, as we sing this song this morning, I invite you to light the candles of those around you and invite you to light up this room because he is the light of the world.